Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're going to start a series this morning, and if you didn't notice in that message in tongues and the interpretation of that tongue, we were admonished to walk in the Spirit, and we wouldn't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I love how God dovetails and confirms things. But we're going to start a series today, probably at least three messages, on walking in the Spirit. And this is part one, relating to the Holy Spirit. Father, we come to you, and God, we love your word, but we need to hear from your Spirit in your word. We need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit today. And God, we ask you to teach us how to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I'm just going to be able to lay a foundation. My goal is that we learn how to walk in the Spirit most of the time. I don't know anybody that walks in the Spirit 100% of the time, but we can walk more and more in the Spirit. We're all learning, and at the same time, we have the flesh and the devil working against us. I easily could preach 2 hours this morning, and if you were really walking in the Spirit, you could listen to me preach for over 2 hours. But if I do preach over 2 hours, there would come a point where I was actually walking in the flesh. So I won't do that. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I'm glad that amen wasn't too enthusiastic. Amen. So anyway, in many churches today, even in Pentecostal churches, we have the Holy Spirit as a doctrine, but not as an everyday reality. We can experience the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and still not walk in the Holy Spirit. Our job on this earth is not to stop people from sinning or even to convince them to follow Jesus. We have one job, and that is to walk in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we are the bride of Christ. We are dual citizens of this world and a supernatural kingdom. We are called to shine in darkness so that some people will come to be drawn to Jesus and be saved, and frankly, others will be repelled and hardened when we walk in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit is the infallible way to live a victorious Christian life. It's the infallible way. When you walk in the Spirit, you cannot be anything less than victorious. As a matter of fact, in walking in the Spirit is the victory. So, it is impossible to walk in the Spirit and fulfill the lust of the flesh at the same time. Walking in the Spirit is not something you put on for Sunday and take off for the rest of the week through your ordinary life. Walking in the Spirit is one of the most misunderstood and lightly taken things in most Christians' lives. And it is the most important thing that we could ever learn to do. It is the key to living a life of purpose, of peace, of wisdom, of holiness, of joy, of love, and of fulfillment that is pleasing to God. It's the key. And we should walk and grow in the Spirit more and more and more and more and more until the day that we walk right on into glory. Amen? So in these days of such confusion and deception in the world, but also in the church, we have to learn how to walk in the Holy Spirit continuously, or we'll be swept away in the same flood that is sweeping everyone else away. How many think that's a good idea, to learn to walk in the Holy Spirit? So, I've got so much to share, but I've only got 2 points today because that's as far as I can get. I do have a few sub-points, but just 2 points today, and one of them, the first one's this. The Holy Spirit is a person. Verse 16 said, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You walk with a person. John 16:13 says, however, notice the pronouns. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So he is not an it. He is not a force. He is not a feeling. He is not a principle. He is not speaking in tongues. He is not a power. He is not a minor player in the Trinity. He is the person of the Trinity through whom we have a relationship with the Father and the Son. And in the evangelical church, I include Pentecostals and all Bible-believing churches when I say that. In the evangelical church, we have often created a different Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Now don't throw rocks at me. I say that for a reason. We exalt the Word of God, which we absolutely should. God exalts His Word above His name. We exalt the Word of God. It is the foundation that we build our lives on. It is God's revealed Word from Genesis all the way through maps. But Jesus did not say, my sheep know my word. He said, my sheep know my voice. Yes, His Word is His Word. But the Spirit speaks with His voice in our inner man besides the Bible. This book, it's our word, it's our manual, it's our map for this life. But we don't just have a manual. We have a guide. And the purpose of the Word is not to get you to love and serve it, but to point you to its author. The Bible is God's miraculous gift to us, and it is our only rule for faith and practice, but its purpose is to reveal its author and how we can have a supernatural walk with Him. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Bible? No. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Don't think for a moment that I'm in any way lowering the value and worth of the Word of God. But I want us to see that we need the Word and the Spirit. Both. You don't mature just by knowing the Bible. The Bible will tell you not to marry an unbeliever, but it won't tell you who amongst your millions of choices, which one it is. The Bible will tell you to go to church, but only the Spirit can tell you which church to go to. The Bible will tell you to be the best employee at your job, but only the Holy Spirit can tell you what job you're supposed to be at. And there's a million other things like that. A lot of people, and I know some, they study the Bible. They know it well. They can quote it better than me, but they don't know the author of it. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." I think every one of us would agree, if Jesus could be here physically right now, there's no doubt in our minds, he would be healing people. He'd be casting demons out of some people, right? I don't know which one of you he would be doing that with, but he would be counseling. He would be loving. He would be teaching. I'm sure he would use all the media at his disposal to get his word out all over the earth. I know he would be doing that. But somebody with more time on their hands than me made a calculation once that there's approximately 7 billion people on the earth. And if Jesus was physically here and spent 60 seconds with each person, it would take him over 2 million years to see every person on the earth. That's why he said it's to your advantage that I go away, because he cannot physically get to everybody. And here's the awesome thing. The Holy Spirit is Jesus unlimited. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit is Jesus unlimited. So you were created to live supernaturally as Christ on this earth. You were created to do what Jesus would do if he were here in your shoes, which he actually is, because the Holy Spirit is in you. That made it quiet. Here's what Jesus said in John 14:12. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And I just heard some of you in your mind, you went, "Well, that surely doesn't mean me. That can't be talking to me." Do you think he said that to just be poetic or mysterious? I don't think Jesus said anything he didn't mean. You know what? The sooner you decide that every word in this book applies personally to you, the sooner you will begin to walk in the Spirit to a greater degree. The Holy Spirit is, according to this book, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me." And if we live and move and have our being in him, like he said we should, he said, "As he is in this world, so are we." Or I should say, "As he is, so are we in this world." That's 1 John 4:17. So he's a person that we walk with, that we develop a relationship. Secondly, we relate to the Holy Spirit on different levels. Four specifically. Number one, we relate to the Holy Spirit when we are indwelt by him. Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." When we are born naturally, we are born of flesh. Our flesh is corrupt and sinful. The moment you're born, your flesh is born with you, and it's corrupt and it's sinful. When we are born again, we are born of the Spirit, who is holy and who is life. When we're born again, that's what all us church folk called saved, right? That's being saved. That's when you're saved, the moment you're born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the religious guy that knew the Bible really good, he said in John 3:5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So, you can't have supernatural life without supernatural birth. It just can't happen. Salvation is not just a ticket to heaven when you die. It's an entrance into a kingdom right now. Right now. When you're born again, you didn't automatically pop up into heaven. You were born into a kingdom immediately. That kingdom is right here, right now, in the midst of another kingdom, the kingdom of this world. It's not an insurance card that you keep in the glove box in case you die in a car wreck so you won't go to hell. You literally transfer kingdoms the moment you're born again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." You were conveyed. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. You didn't go to heaven. You changed kingdoms, and that kingdom is right here, right now, and you're living in it. But you're also living in this fallen world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. Amen? So, you now live in two kingdoms, but now you have to learn how to walk as a child of the light. It doesn't mean this. It does not mean follow your gut. If you follow your gut when you're not following your God, you're going to wander in darkness. The whole follow your heart, if you follow your heart without your God, you're going to stumble in darkness if you try to follow your heart without the Holy Spirit. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So at the moment of the new birth, I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. But like any baby, I did not come out strutting around. Right? When I came out, I have to learn how to walk with that spirit in me. I need parents, I need mentors, I need pastors, I need teachers, I need friends, I need helpers, I need people that will help me learn how to walk once I've been born. Amen. The natural progression for the child of God, I should say the supernatural natural progression, is to walk, go from faith to faith to faith, from glory to glory, from glory, from life to more life to more life, to more life. That is the progression that we should be walking in. I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. The Holy Spirit only gets me when I surrender. Come on. Amen. That's good. Pam and I have a covenant marriage. But sometimes there's distance between us. I know you people been married like a year, you don't even understand what I'm saying. But just hang in there for a while, you'll get it. Sometimes Pam and I can be sitting on beside each other on the couch, and there's a huge distance between us. That there's not intimacy like it should be. Because she's probably mean to me or something. I don't. No, it usually doesn't flow that way. But anyway, sometimes intimacy isn't close. Our intimacy varies. It ebbs and it flows. We're still married. We're still in relationship. But we're not relating much. Anybody else have that issue in your marriage sometimes? Anybody just lie by not raising your hand? Okay. Why would that be? Well, there's a multitude there's a multitude of reasons. There can be conflict inside each one of us, or between us, or just one of us alone. Or there's also pressure from the outside, enemies that try to come between us. And so if we are going to have intimacy in our marriage, in our life, we have to purpose to have that intimacy no matter what is trying to stop us. That's why this good advice to young couples, sex is spiritual warfare. Although I'm just not talking about sex here today. I'm talking about intimacy that it goes deep spirit to spirit. Communication. Everything about what intimacy would be. And all the guys are stuck right back there. Yeah, Pastor, preach. Anyway. Let me get over embarrassing myself and move on. This is going to shock some people. When you get born again, it creates conflict in you. Now, you do experience peace, the lifting of your burdens of sin and that sort of thing, but at the same time, it creates inner conflict. You know why? Because your flesh is still there bent on evil. When you get born again, your flesh doesn't get any upgrade at all. Your flesh never changes. In fact, until the day you die, your flesh is going to be trying to pull you out of walking in the Spirit. It's going to be a gravitational force that pulls you away from walking in the Spirit. And you have to overcome that by walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you get born again, the Holy Spirit in you says, okay, I'm here to run things. And your flesh says, now wait just a cotton-picking minute. I've been in charge here. It's okay with you, me if you make us feel better and do some good things for us, but don't you think for a minute that you're going to run things here and the battle's on. Anybody, any Christian here experience that? It is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that conquers the conflict. It creates the conflict. I'm going to say that again. It is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that conquers the conflict. It creates the conflict. It's your relationship with the Holy Spirit that conquers the inner conflict. I could stop preaching right there and you could go chew on that for about a month. It's your relationship with the Holy Spirit that conquers the inner conflict. See, before you got the Spirit in you, you lived like you wanted to. Every once in a while, your conscience might have bugged you a little bit or something, but pretty much if you did it, got away with it, it felt good, it seemed good, well, you said, okay, I like this, I'm going to keep doing this, and on and on and on you went. But when you got born again, all of a sudden those same things, the Holy Spirit goes, eh, nope, 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 that's wrong, that's sinful, up, you can't do that. And you have a conflict. And the Holy Spirit convicts you. By the way, the Holy Spirit is not your conscience. The Holy Spirit is a person that you commune and fellowship with. Your conscience is your conscience. Which is good. It's good to have a conscience. Most people do. Some people don't. Some people have so scarred it, they don't have much of one. Anyway, the battle rages inside of you until you realize that you can't win on your own. And then the Holy Spirit says, would you like me to take care of this? Let me fill you. Now, many Christians stop right there. They just live their lives in this conflict, thinking I'm not a very good Christian, and I'll never get out of this, or this will never change in my life, and they go through life living in the basement, if you will, when they could live in the penthouse. And They stop there. They resist being filled because they met some weird Pentecostal somewhere. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is not weird. There are weird people. I've met some weird Pentecostals too. But if people are weird, it's not because the Holy Spirit, it's because they're weird. Amen? They'd be weird without the Holy Spirit. Or they were taught wrong and they're afraid. Who's heard the name Smith Wigglesworth? Famous, they called him the Apostle of Faith. Back early 1900s, I think he lived. That guy recorded, they recorded that he raised 32 people from the dead in his ministry. But he was rejected by most Pentecostal churches. Why do you think he was? He scared the bejeebers out of them. He did crazy stuff. One time, he had them bring a dead man up on the stage and had these guys hold him up, and he said, "Walk in the name of Jesus." They let go of him, and the guy fell down. Kids were crying. Women were fainting. People were literally getting up and running out the door. They thought this guy has absolutely lost his mind. And if they had Facebook back then, you can just imagine what's happening on Facebook. If they had CNN, you can just imagine the reports going all over the world. Right? But they were blessed and didn't have those things. And he had him, had them stand this guy up a couple of times. And every time they let go of him, he fell back down. And I forget how many times they did this. But finally, they stood him up and he said, "Walk in the name of Jesus." And the guy came back to life. That's bizarro. You better be walking in the Holy Spirit when you try to do something like that. Right? But he was. And God did what God wanted to do because he had a vessel that would yield to what God wanted to do. But when you refuse the light of the Holy Spirit, you invite attack and captivity by darkness. Turn off all the lights. All of them. Except these blue ones. Amen. Let me ask you, what did I just do to get light, to get darkness in this room? Did I worship an idol? Did I lust? Did I get drunk? Did I preach heresy? Well, some people would say I did. But no. The only thing I did was say, "I don't want the light. Just turn it off. You can turn them back on now." What brought darkness was me turning away from light. I didn't have to do any overt thing except choose not to walk with light. That automatically brings darkness. Getting from maternity to maturity requires yielding to the Holy Spirit. Touch your neighbor and say, "Yield to the Holy Spirit." I never do that, but I've seen other preachers do that, and I just wanted to do it once. So I got that out of my system. Secondly, we relate to the Holy Spirit when we are filled by Him. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then, of course, the day of Pentecost that happened, Acts 2, 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." These were people who were already born again, the disciples were. Then they got baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then later on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said to people who were already saved, already baptized in the Holy Spirit, he said to them, and do not be drunk in wine, with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So there's one baptism, many fillings. You are born again, you receive the indwelling of the Spirit, then you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you can have many fillings in your life. Let me tell you this, you will never, ever, ever, ever fulfill God's destiny and call and will for your life unless you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and seek to live a Spirit-filled life. Amen. You can be saved, but you'll never fulfill what God has for you. Many people say, oh, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but that Holy Spirit stuff is spooky. But what you are filled with is what you are led by. Amen. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can easily discern the voice of the Spirit over all those other voices that are always trying to talk to you. All around you, the devil talking to you, people talking to you, you talking to you. When you are truly filled with the Spirit, you become very aware of what His voice actually sounds like. I believe that to know His voice is the greatest treasure that we can have. There was a ship back in the days where they were still exploring the New World, and you know everybody traveled in sailing vessels, and there was a ship that got becalmed off the coast of Brazil. They didn't even know the continent was there, just over the horizon a few miles. But the winds stopped and they were becalmed and they ran out of water and they were getting desperate. And so finally, this other ship came along, and so they got on the radio, which was back then flags. They by semaphore, asked the other ship, they said, do you have any water? And the ship semaphored back and said, let down your buckets. And they said, no, you don't understand. We need fresh water. And the ship semaphored back and said, let down your buckets. They're sitting in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. You can't drink salt water. But what they didn't understand is they were at the mouth of the mighty Amazon River that pushes fresh water miles and miles out into the ocean. And the water is actually fresh for many miles coming out of the Amazon River. They were in the middle of the life-giving water, but they had so many misconceptions about what would happen if they dropped their buckets down that they were literally thirsting to death. That's such a picture of Christians. He will fill us if we're thirsty enough to come and drink. Jesus said in John chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. I hope that makes you a little thirsty just hearing those words. But even getting filled with the Holy Spirit is not a guarantee that you will walk in the Spirit. My wife gave me this Fitbit for Christmas. I like it. I use it all the time. It was a gift. But I don't have a relationship with her because I use this gift that she gave me. It's an indication that she loves me and she gave me a gift. But when I'm looking at this watch, I have no relationship with her. I'm just using the gift that she gave me, right? She actually gave me this phone because I always get the phone she's done with and she gets a new one. So she gave me this phone. But guess what? A lot of times when I'm on this phone, I'm not having a relationship with her and she lets me know it. When I'm Facebooking and words with friends in and that sort of thing. I'm enjoying the gift she gave me, but it actually sometimes gets in the way of our relationship, even though I'm using the gift she gave me. That's a great analogy. In fact, that's good preaching today. The third way we relate to the Holy Spirit is when we are empowered by Him. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Luke 24:49. Throw that up there. I don't have it in my notes. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I personally do not believe you can really effectively witness or preach or be a parent or a grandparent or a boss or an employee or even shop at Walmart without the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we need it to be effective at anything that we do. But because I can speak in tongues and pray for the sick and see them heal, does not necessarily mean that I have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I have known people who can speak in tongues and live in serious sin. Have you? There was a guy at our church at First Assembly many years ago. He had led worship, very gifted, nice guy, great guy. And he decided that he was going to go explore these feelings he had of attraction for other men. Well, when I found out about it, back then I wasn't as subtle as I am now. So when I found out about it, I went and confronted him. And I said, "Brother, do you know what the Word of God says about this? Do you know that this is just sin?" And you know what his answer to me was? He said, "Well, I've been praying about it, and I can still speak in tongues, so it must be okay." He was utterly deceived. And he went off into and did his thing and got beat to a pulp by the devil. And he did eventually come back to the Lord. But, man, he paid a price and will pay a price for the rest of his life. You say, how can that be? How could somebody do that? Just because it shouldn't be doesn't mean it can't be. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." When God gives you gifts, He's not taking them back. You can ruin them. You can drag them through the pigsty. You can stomp on them. You can twist them and manipulate other people with them. But God doesn't take your gift away. God empowers us to be witnesses, to use our gifts, to strengthen the church, to point people to Jesus, but it doesn't guarantee that we will walk in the Spirit. As a matter of fact, one of the most sobering scriptures I ever read, and to this day it's the most sobering, is Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I don't know about you, but that makes me tremble a little bit when I read that. That makes me check myself. That makes me think, it isn't about my gifts. It isn't about all the great things I can do. It's about my relationship. Amen. Notice he said, "I never knew you." So it's important that I know him and he know me, that we have fellowship. Amen? Every once in a while somebody says something to me like, "An angel spoke to me." And when I was real young, I'd say, "Really? What'd it say?" But I'm more cynical nowadays. My first thought is, well, an angel spoke to Joseph Smith and he created a cult. So what'd the angel say and how does it fit with this? That's kind of my approach now. I know I shouldn't be that cynical, but there's some weird angels out there that aren't actually angels of the Lord. Anyway, that's another topic. The church landscape is littered with people that God used mightily, but turned away from him and ended badly. There was a guy named A.A. Allen. Who ever heard that name? A.A. Allen. May God use that guy in amazing miracles. He was sought in every city to come preach in their city. And at some point, something happened and he got bitter and he died a hopeless drunk. There's another guy named William Branham that God did amazing miracles through him, but he got really off toward the end of his life and got bizarre and heretical. There are very few things as wonderful or as addicting as being used by the power of God. But walking in the Spirit all the time should be our main goal. Two or three times this week, I guess it's because I'm getting older, people have asked me, how have you lasted in the ministry so long? And honestly, at first I was a little like, I don't know. I couldn't pull out a list and say, do these 10 things and you'll last two. No. It really is, I just decided that I want to walk in the Spirit. And I have failed miserably so many times I can't even count. But one, I guess it's a stubbornness I have or God put in me or whatever. I'm just too dumb to stay down. I just keep getting up and trying again to walk in the Spirit. And, you know, every time I'm flat on my face, I learn a little something. Well, better not do that again, you know. And then I get up and God says, okay, let's go again. And God always says, okay, let's go again. New every morning. I love that. That's one of my favorite scriptures. His mercies are new every morning. I believe in tongues. I'm a tongue talker. I pray in tongues every day. I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I love His presence. But our spirit talk should come and flow from our spirit walk. And here's the last point today, my last sub-point. We relate to the Holy Spirit when we walk in Him. Our text said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you look at verse 25 of what we read, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is in you, let Him have full control. It doesn't say, walk in what the Spirit did yesterday. There are daily decisions that I need to make that I can't get right unless I walk in the Spirit. And it's true of you too. If we quit walking in the Spirit, we will walk in the flesh. I don't think it's that hard to walk in the Spirit. We just have to keep saying yes. We just need to keep obeying that prompting, and we'll be walking in the Spirit. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not have all Christians. Walking in the Spirit means I put away what my flesh wants, what my will wants, and I make His will my will. It means I respond promptly to that still small voice. It means that I put away my secret sins and I treasure the secret place of fellowship with Him. Psalm 91:1 says, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You can pray, Lord, lead me, But until you quit sneaking around with the devil and feeding your flesh, you'll struggle to hear that still small voice.
Amen.
Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Corruption does not come when flesh comes. Corruption comes when we sow to the flesh. The life and the leading of the Spirit is a harvest from sowing into the Spirit. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. The life and leading of the Spirit is a harvest that comes from sowing into the Spirit. Now we speak, Lord, speak to me. We pray that, right? I pray that all the time. God, speak to me. Lord, speak to me. But when he starts speaking, we're kind of like, well, no. Tell me about this. Tell me deeper stuff. Because we say, Lord, speak to me, and he says, go apologize to your wife. We don't want to hear that, but that's walking in the Spirit. Lord, don't tell me to clean my room the first time my mom tells me to. I'm looking for teenagers. That's a word from God right there. We say, Lord, speak to me. Don't tell me to love and witness to my liberal neighbor next door. We don't get along at all. In other words, when you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, he is not on your clock. He is not at all obligated to talk about what you want to talk about. He's got stuff he wants to talk to you about, and a lot of times you don't even want to talk to him about it. You want to avoid it. When Jesus got filled with the Holy Spirit, he immediately, look what it says in Luke 4:1, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into rivers of joy and peace and glory. It doesn't say that, does it? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Matthew verse of that same passage says, to be tempted of the devil. That's the first thing that happened after he was filled with the Spirit. He will speak to you about self-denial before he'll talk to you about fulfilling your dreams. He wants to get us to the place where Jesus was when he said in John 5:19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Do you know what a great relief it was in my life and could be in your life when I came to the place where I don't have to do anything except what I see the Father do? Now, some of us, that means we won't do anything because we're not trying to see what the Father does. But I want to see what the Father does. And if I'm going to see what the Father does, I have to seek first the kingdom of God, and I have to seek to want to walk in the Spirit. When I walk in the Spirit, I'll see what the Father's doing. And I'll be able to do whatever the Father is doing in my life. And so will you. I want you to get this last line if you didn't get anything else. Anybody can walk in the Spirit. Anybody. But only those who treasure it like the pearl of great price will. I'm going to close with a little illustration. I need two teenagers, a guy and a girl. Two teenagers. Come on. There's one. There's another one. All right, come all the way up here. You stand right there, and you stand right there. All right, we're going to have a race. What I want you to do, I want each of you to take this cup with water in it. And what I want you to, when I say go, I want you to run, to go around the outside of the chairs and come back down the middle and get up here, back up here, and you to go that way and come around and come back up here. The only caveat is, now whoever gets back here first wins, okay? But the only caveat is you cannot spill any of the water in your cup, okay? You got to be very careful not to spill any of the water in your cup. If you spill the water in your cup, you automatically lose. Okay? Instructions clear? Okay. On your mark, get set, go. Don't spill any. Wow, she's blowing him away. He even took a shortcut. She's the winner of the temporal race. You know why she won? Did you notice? She was looking around at people and she was having a good time. She's like, I got this. You know why? She doesn't have any water in her cup. He was way slower. You know why? He was focused on the water in his cup. He had something to guard. He had something to protect. And it was important to him that he didn't spill it. So he had to maintain his focus there. He didn't have time to look around at people and be distracted and do all this stuff like she did. So you won, but you actually lost spiritually, and you won spiritually. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. Do you treasure that deposit in you, that Holy Spirit in you? Are you focused on walking in the Spirit? Because there's 1,000 things to distract you, right? And all of us, I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. Here's what happened. I've been walking with the Lord 40-something years. And still, every time I choose to not walk in the Spirit, boom, that flesh is just as nasty as it was before I got saved. I haven't fixed that flesh any in 40-something years. The flesh is still wicked. That's a real revelation to some of you psychology majors. But it's true. Would you bow your head, please? And team, come. Father, I thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. God, I confess to you that this preacher needs to walk closer in the Holy Spirit, that I need more of a filling, more of an overflow in my life, that I need to listen to your voice, listen to and fellowship with you and have more intimacy with you. I need it more now than I've ever needed it. And I pray for that for this body. While your head is bowed, I want to ask, is there anyone in the room? I talked about being born again and the indwelling Holy Spirit, but you realize today you've never been born again and you want to be born again. You want to give your life to Christ. Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Anybody online? Just raise your hand to God and yield your life to Him. Believe that Jesus, Son of God, that He died for your sins and rose from the dead. If you truly believe, you'll be born again. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your sweet, sweet presence. We thank you for finding us wherever we were in our darkness and death, and redeeming us and giving us your Holy Spirit that brought life into us. God, we all are here hungry and thirsty to know how we can walk in your Spirit to a greater degree than we ever have before. So we are so thankful and grateful for your body that was broken for us, and we eat it in remembrance of you. Let's eat together. And we thank you, Lord, for this blood you shed for us, not just for some of our sins, not just for the big sins or the medium sins, for every single sin, thought, word, deed, every sin of omission, every sin of commission that we've ever committed, and it's sufficient for everyone we ever will commit. We are mind-boggled by this blood. We don't understand it, but we sure do thank you for it. And we drink in remembrance of that. In Jesus' name, let's drink. Amen. Let's stand together and just sing that chorus our sister was singing just a minute again. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. One more time. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you, and 20 other people will too. God bless. Have a great day.